Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Bible study time. I hope you are all growing in grace and in the fruit of the Spirit, even as we go through this trial. I hope you can see that the Lord has been working in different parts of your life as you yield to Him. And I also hope that these studies that we're doing are actually encouraging and causing you to examine your life and your heart, even being at home, and that you're seeing the Spirit work in your life. That's our goal. And this evening, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit and the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is kindness. I want to start by giving you a sense of the challenge that it is to do studies like this. And I'm sure that the three other pastors will agree with some of what I'm saying. But it's challenging and rewarding at the same time. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, for example, there are 9 aspects but one fruit. And you want to speak of each of them distinctly, but recognizing that they're all related to one another. For example, love is defined by patience and kindness. 2 other parts of the fruit of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or, for example, joy and peace cannot be separated. And here today, kindness and goodness, the next word that Sammy is going to deal with next time. These are very similar words. And so there's a challenge in trying to understand and then explain how it all fits together and how they are distinct as well. But there's also the challenge of definitions. And I would ask you for the chat, how would you define kindness? And as you look at the Bible, a dictionary definition will help in some measure, but not fully, because we might have a dictionary understanding or a natural understanding of a word, but it doesn't necessarily give you the full biblical sense of the word. If you look at the dictionary, kind is defined as generous, helpful, and thinking of others' feelings. And that's a decent explanation, but as we'll see, it's not a biblical explanation that gives all the data. In our natural understanding, we might think of a kind person as a nice person, as a pleasant person. But this is amazing because the challenge and the reward of studying the Bible takes us deeper than we would expect. For example, with kindness, when we look at Psalm 141, verse 5, this is what it says. And it is not how we would have thought kindness would be defined. It says, verse 5 of Psalm 141, "Let a righteous man strike me, hit me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." This surely doesn't fit our definition, does it? To say that someone is striking me, and that's kindness. You see, biblical kindness has more to do with than just being nice to people. Kindness can be firm as much as it is gentle. So cutting it short, what is kindness? How do we get to an understanding? And again, since this is a Bible study, maybe I can give you a little bit more detail. But when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the underlying language there, the original language is Greek. And so in the English, the word kindness is the translation of a Greek word. Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, not Greek. But there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And when we look at the Septuagint, we see that the same word that in Galatians 5:22 is translated kindness, that same word occurs in that Greek translation of the Old Testament in different places. And that helps us get an idea of what this word means. In some places, this word in the Old Testament is used for the Hebrew word good or tov. Psalm 119 verse 68 is an example. It says about God, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." But in other places, that same word that is translated kindness in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, that same word is used for mercy or steadfast love or faithfulness, depending on your Bible. Chesed is that Hebrew word. Psalm 25 verse 7 says this, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your kindness or steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. oh Lord. So it has to do with good. It has to do with mercy. So what is kindness? As you look at these kind of verses, we begin to see that kindness has to do with God's character. It is a behavior. It's an action, not just an attitude. It's an action that has to do with God's character. God is good, but he acts according to that goodness. And so kindness also has to do with the quality of the actions of God. Not just morally good, but he is merciful. He is steadfast in love. He is faithful. That's how kindness works itself out. So having looked at all these things, if I were to venture a definition, and others would have much better definitions, as I study, I would say in the fruit of the Spirit, when we look at kindness and look at all the biblical data, kindness is treatment of people that is sincere, that is eager to help, that intends to heal, not harm, and it has the quality when it's expressed. It has that quality of God's goodness. Kindness is treating people in a sincere way with an eagerness to help, intending not to harm but to heal, to restore. And when you look at that action, it has the quality of God's goodness. In other words, when God's goodness is seen in how we treat people, that is kindness. So mercy, showing mercy can be kindness. But even, like we saw in Psalm 141, even rebuke, when done by the power of God's Spirit, by walking with the Spirit, in line with Christ, can be a kindness, even rebuke. For example, if the rebuke is done sincerely, it is done with an eagerness to help, not harm, with intention to restore and heal, then that is kindness, even rebuke. I thank God, by the way, for kind people in my life. They're not just nice, but they have been kind to me. And I have grown because of that. Now, let's step back and look at the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, as we look at Galatians 5:22, it is the Spirit's fruit. In other words, it is not our fruit, but what Christ looks like. There are nine aspects. There are nine graces mentioned there in verse 22 of Galatians 5. And these give us nine at least specific ways to mark out our own growth and say, these are the areas of my life that I need to still grow in maturity. Not just in knowledge, not just in inner fruit, but in inner fruit that leads to relational action. And we grow in these areas only when we abide in Christ, not by pulling up our bootstraps and saying, I'm going to show the fruit of the Spirit. But we can only do it by abiding in Jesus. If you abide in me, Jesus says in John 15, you will bear much fruit. When you abide in Christ, you will look like Jesus, because you will show his fruit as he works through you. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Here's another question for chat. If you remember, and this is a review from the past lesson that I gave, what are the three steps to abiding in Christ to show the fruit of the Spirit? How do we go to Christ to show the fruit of the Spirit? I don't know if you remember those three things. And we're going to look at it again today. How do we show the fruit of the Spirit? Christ is the example, Christ is the source, and Christ is the strength to show the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our own effort that's going to accomplish this. We've got to go to him to do this. And so we want to use that framework, Christ the example, Christ the source, and Christ the strength, as we look at kindness. And today, the story that illustrates this is going to be David and Mephibosheth. By the way, you'll have to pardon me if I mess up the name. It's a hard name. Mephibosheth. We're going to spend our time in 2 Samuel as we look at Christ the example, Christ the source, and Christ the strength. So in David's kindness, firstly, Christ is the example. As you go to 2 Samuel 4, you're going to quickly encounter the desperate life of Mephibosheth. We enter the story when David has taken the throne after Saul's death. Saul has been killed and Jonathan as well has died. And in chapter 3, we see that of 2 Samuel that there is a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. The house of David is rising. He is king. The house of Saul is in disarray and it is falling. But we also must remember that in ancient times, it was normal practice when a king was dethroned that the new king would exterminate the family and the loyalists of the outgoing king. But we see already David pictures God's mercy because he honors Saul. And he in fact rebukes and punishes those who oppose the house of Saul and Saul himself. We see this consistently. But in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we are introduced to Mephibosheth. And he's the son of Jonathan. Let me read. It says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And so we see that even him being a cripple, it had to do with his desperate situation. His whole life is a desperate story, a sad story, a story of weakness. And I want you to move forward to chapter 9 because that's where the story comes to a head between David and Mephibosheth. And we're going to see that David exemplifies, really, Jesus. And this is the next time we hear about Mephibosheth in this book. Let me read the account. And David said, is there still anyone, this is 2 Samuel 9, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo-Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. He's probably afraid. He doesn't know what is going to happen to him. Desperate. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. This is unexpected. This is contrary to practice. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? He knows his place. This is his own confession. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce and that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. So Ziba becomes his helper. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. And for the chat, I want you to look at verse 3 and answer this question. What really does David want to display? But as we look at this account, and you remember the definition I gave for kindness, notice how it fits this definition. David is eager to show kindness in verse 1. He's seeking people to show kindness to in the house of Saul. But his intention is healing and spiritual. He wants to demonstrate kindness, not just kindness because he loved Jonathan, but in verse 3, and this was the question. Why does he want to show kindness? He wants to show kindness because he intends spiritual benefit. He says that I may show the kindness, verse 3, of God to this person that you find. As he talks to Ziba. He intends a deeper spiritual benefit through his kindness. And then we also see in verse 9 and 10 that his kindness is not just in intentions. It is in action. He is proactive. And then he acts. And he fulfills what he desired to do in verse 9 and 10. He gives property all of Saul's property is restored to Mephibosheth. And then he gives him a place in his house. It's an astounding display of benevolence. And it is an undeserved display of benevolence. Mephibosheth, by his own confession, says, I don't deserve anything. I'm a dead dog, a cripple. Even in this culture, he would have been despised in every way. Plus, he's the offspring of a fallen house. What use is this person? But what does the result of David's kindness lead to? Look at the end of verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate, I love this, for Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. That's the accomplishment of David's kindness, God's kindness through David, really. This is compelling, isn't it? But what makes it compelling? It doesn't glorify David. We shouldn't think this way. This is not how we should read the Old Testament and the examples there. Really, any good character that we observe that is compelling in the Bible or anywhere is only so because it gives us a short, shadowy glimpse of what Jesus is like. That's what makes things compelling. To the extent that it looks more like Jesus, it is more attractive and more compelling. David's kindness to Mephibosheth is compelling because it exemplifies, it gives us an example of God's kindness to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. He's saying you will display yourself to be children of God when you do this unjust kind of kindness that is undeserved. But the reason is not just do it. He says, for he, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Children of God, sons of God, display his kindness. That's what makes kindness compelling, when it reflects Christ's kindness. Now notice, kindness is meaningless if it is shown to the strong, or those who it is easy to show kindness to. It's not compelling. If a well-to-do person or my favorite friend comes into my house or comes into my church and I show them kindness, that's not kindness. It's not compelling. It's not Jesus's kind of kindness. It is kindness by the dictionary definition, but not biblical kindness. Biblical kindness takes on meaning when it is shown to those who clearly don't deserve it. The weak. The dead dogs. Mephibosheth was a dead dog. Of no consequence. Of a dying house, a cripple unable even to help himself physically. David shows kindness, demonstrates kindness by showing him God's favor, by making him a son in his own house. I mean, the gospel is there in this, embedded in it, isn't it? And so let me ask a series of questions for the chat. I'm going to go to Titus chapter 3 verse 3. And the questions are from that passage to show just how close the picture is of David and Mephibosheth that portrays the gospel. The first question is in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, who really are the dead dogs according to the gospel? And then second question is in verse 5, what was the reason for God's kindness to us in verse 5? And then in verse 7, the third question, because of God's kindness, what have we become? So let me read and then you can answer those questions. Titus chapter 3 verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So who are the dead dogs? We are. All of us. Put yourself in these shoes. None of us can say, oh, that's not describing me. That's who we are before God. Undeserving dead dogs. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, how did it appear? In the person of Jesus. Verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So what was the reason for God's kindness? Not, definitely not anything to do with us, just because of God's mercy. And because we are recipients of mercy, that by itself tells us we deserved nothing but wrath, to be despised. And how did he save us? According to his own mercy, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, aboundingly. His kindness is abounding, not miserly. And then verse 7, what have we become? So that being justified by his grace, because of his mercy, what have we become? We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are sons and daughters eating at his table, at God's table. You see, the kindness of God is displayed. And really, David and Mephibosheth are but an example, an illustration of the greater reality of what Christ has done for us sinners through the work that he has done on the cross and his redemption. How do you know what kindness is? You might say, I have never experienced kindness in my life. And if you're a Christian, you're wrong. You have received the greatest kindness that is ever known to humanity. Look no further than the example, not on a written page, not at arm's length. Look no further for the example of kindness, of Christ's kindness to you. So in David's kindness, we see Christ the example. But secondly, in David's kindness, we see Christ as the source. As we continue in this, see, Christ is the source of kindness. And the point I want to make here is that because God exists, kindness must be shown. And this is the same idea as we saw earlier in the love of God. God is love, 1 John chapter 4, therefore we must love one another. Similarly, God is kind, therefore we must be kind. I draw your attention back to chapter 9, verse 3 of 2 Samuel. It says, the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul? And then David says, that I might show the kindness of God to him. This is a vital statement to pinpoint. Because David is not seeking to display his own greatness or his own self. He is an object of the kindness of God, and he wants God's kindness to be displayed through him. He wants to put God's kindness on display. Because God exists and is the source, kindness exists through us. And this is true even for our Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. True Christian kindness exists because the Spirit gives forth fruit of kindness. You see that? The fruit are not our fruit. We don't bear fruit of kindness naturally. We can only be kind because the Spirit of God is in us and with us forever. The fruit is not our fruit. They belong to Christ. And as we abide in Christ, Christ's fruit is seen in us. Christ is the source of kindness. Kindness exists because Christ exists in us. When we show kindness, we are displaying God's kindness. You can't really be kind unless you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus today, call out to him, cry out to him. And you will experience a kindness for your sin that is eternal in scope and glorious and complete and forgiving. And you will be full of joy. Know him. But let's look at some passages that speak of God's kindness. Psalm 145 verse 17, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and is kind in all his works. Kindness is his nature, his character, the basis on which he acts. And there's more. I want us to go to Micah chapter 6. And as you go there, I want to ask a question. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, what does God require of his people? And in Micah chapter 6, because of who God is, he is kind in all his ways. Notice what he requires of his people from his saved ones. First you see what he doesn't care for and then what he requires. Micah 6, 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All these external things God hates, he doesn't care for when the heart is not there. Verse 8 then says what God requires. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And here's the answer to the question. What does the Lord require? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, we show kindness, but there's a deeper truth. We show kindness because we belong to Jesus, but there's a deeper truth here. You cannot claim to know God and not display kindness. The word in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 is what the Lord requires of you. It is a requirement of nature. Just like if it's in the noonday sun and you're walking around in bright sunlight, you cannot live in darkness. You cannot walk in darkness. You cannot be in bright sunlight and walk in darkness. Similarly, God requires that because we are connected to Him, that we love and display kindness. The word there in Micah is chesed. God is the source of our kindness. And because we belong to Him, His kindness will show forth in us. But thirdly, now let's look at our kindness and the strength for our kindness being found in Christ. And we'll be zooming across this account to chapter 19, 2 Samuel chapter 19. But before that, I want to look at two ways in which we are strengthened to show kindness. God gives us the strength to show kindness in two ways. And the first way has to do with the power of the Spirit. As we go back to the fruit of the Spirit, this is the idea. The power comes from the Spirit. But even before that, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, I want to encourage you, don't highlight the fruit of the Spirit where you're doing okay. That's not where you're going to find growth. Don't just focus on your strengths or your natural abilities. You know, if you're naturally a kind person or a patient person, just don't look at the fruit of the Spirit for those things. Go to the messy parts where you have work to do and then yield to the Spirit in those areas and you'll see some glorious transformations in your life. If you look at kindness, now not everybody is unkind, but if you look at kindness and you say, this is my messy area, this is where I lack God's kindness. Again, not just kindness as described in the dictionary, but the kindness of God. The one displayed in the example of David and Mephibosheth. If you look at your own life, you say, I tend to be harsh. I tend to neglect, mistreat weaker people. I find it hard to relate, to feel compassion for hopeless cases. It irritates me rather than causes compassion to be in me. So you have a problem. And the question is, how do you become kind? And the answer is not by just trying hard to be that or trying to change your attitude. It's not going to happen just by that. If you, by the flesh, try to do things, you will die, Paul says in Romans 8. And so the first place of strength comes because you know Christ and His Spirit is in you. This is a glorious truth. Look at Galatians 5:22 and look at those nine fruit of the Spirit and you will find that there are things that are nothing to do with your personality there. And if the fruit of the Spirit is all of those things, then what that is telling us is because you are saved, because you are born again, then all of those things are possibilities by the power of the Spirit in your life. You're not bound by your personality. This is how we treat each other normally, isn't it? We look at people, how they grow up, how they act, how they behave, and they say, that's what they're like. But God says, no, I have saved you. I put my Spirit in you. You, whoever you are, no matter what you were like before you were saved, can display my fruit. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But empowered by Christ, you can bear much fruit. You can look like Jesus in all those areas. It doesn't matter if you're one day old in the faith. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old in the faith. We try to think like that, right? The older you get, the harder it is to change. Not if the Spirit is involved. So seek Christ. Walk with Him. Know His Word. Pursue His will. And God's Spirit, who lives to glorify Christ as you do that, will burn with power in your life to transform you, no matter who you are, to be what you are not by nature or personality. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13 with me. And the question for the chat is this. How do we grow and how do we put evil deeds to death? What does the verse say? It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put evil deeds to death? How do you grow? By the Spirit, not by the flesh. By the Spirit. So that's the first strength. God's Spirit is in you. have heart and hope about your own sanctification. But there's a second way that we are strengthened, that we are compelled to show kindness. And for that, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And this strength comes from kindness received. This is a compelling reason in our lives. And I want to use Mephibosheth's story, the close of this, as I close, to show this. So David, while he's forgiven for all his sins, is a man plagued by the consequences of his sins. You may be forgiven for your sins, but the consequences don't leave. And he has much grief in his life. And as you progress in 2 Samuel, you begin to see that his own son, Absalom, rebels against him. And David has to leave Jerusalem because his son has rebelled against him. And so David is outside Jerusalem, and Mephibosheth's helper, the one that David had put in charge of helping him, Ziba, goes out to meet David. He leaves Mephibosheth in Jerusalem with Absalom, and he betrays Mephibosheth to David. He lies, and he's trying to get the property that David has given Mephibosheth. And you see this in 2 Samuel 16, 1-4. And he actually succeeds. David says, those properties are yours, those lands are yours. Again, Mephibosheth is found in desperate situations. The story continues. David then returns to Jerusalem, and he ends up meeting Mephibosheth. So I'll read 2 Samuel 19, 24-30. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. And you would think he's worried, but actually, look what it is. From the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety, he was not fearful. He was concerned for David, his king. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" There's tenderness. He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me." That's Ziba. "For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I might ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame.' He has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you, for all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord, the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." David knows he can do what he wants. He's the king. And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." How did Mephibosheth respond in desperation? There are two behaviors seen from him. He honors David. He has been slandered. He has been mistreated. He has been mischaracterized, misrepresented, and betrayed. But what does he do? He honors David. He says in verse 28, "The king is like an angel of the Lord." And he trusts David. Now, David is the man, the king, who could have his head on a platter at any time. But Mephibosheth trusts him implicitly. Why? Because David has shown him kindness. So he says in verse 27, "Do therefore, my lord, what seems good to you." And not only that, he is humble. He's not arrogant. He doesn't demand anything. Verse 28, "All my father's house," he says, "were men doomed to death. You put me to eat at your table. What right have I to cry to the king? I know my place. I don't deserve anything. I'm glad that I've received mercy." He's humble, never forgetting who he is. He's not worthy. He's a recipient of abounding kindness. And all this, what does it cause in Mephibosheth? It causes him to be compelled. They are a strong, compelling force so that he himself becomes a kind person. It causes Mephibosheth to show kindness to Ziba. And here's a question, last question for the chat. In verse 30, what compels Mephibosheth to be kind to Ziba? And that's really the point here. Mephibosheth, because of David's kindness, is compelled to show kindness to Ziba. He should hate him. He's unjust. He's a false accuser. He's a betrayer. He's a stealer of everything that he had been given. But the kindness that Mephibosheth received compels him to go contrary to expected nature. Do you see that? Brothers and sisters, grudge bearing is much easier than kindness. It takes a lot of strength. The Spirit gives us strength, and kindness received gives strength. Don't be fooled It's tough to be soft of heart. Kindness is unexpected behavior. Kindness will surprise people because it shows strength. Kindness is not kindness if it's given to those who deserve it. But look at verse 29 and 30. David speaks of the land. Why speak any more of these things? I have decided. And then what does Mephibosheth say? Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. What compelled him? Love for the king who showed him mercy. Again, I am Mephibosheth, and so are you, in a much greater way. But we have a much kinder, much more merciful king, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. David is a worm compared to Jesus. And David is so kind. Jesus is kinder. And we are infinitely less deserving than Mephibosheth. But he has abounded in his kindness to us. So because of Jesus, who is ours, our King forever, our kind King forever, may our lives be compelled to give everything away in sincere, eager, healing kindness, which is really the kindness of God in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, bless your word, Lord. Cause us to be moved with the kindness of Christ. Our vessels are full. You have not just past tense poured out kindness, but you presently shower us with kindness. Who are we to speak against the King or to raise our voices against injustice? Help us to pour out what you have given us and surprise the world by looking like Jesus. Help us, Lord. Transform us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.